has burned into my memory from my seminary professors, especially in pastoral theology, that said, it's okay if you don't preach a sermon on Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday, and it's okay if you don't preach a sermon on Father's Day, but don't ever make the mistake of not preaching a sermon about motherhood on Mother's Day. And so we take a break from Romans, which we just started last week, and we anticipate the day, Mother's Day. Also, another word of warning that was given, not at that time, but a little later, was on Mother's Day, never preach on Proverbs 31, because that's the perfect woman, and there is no perfect woman, there's no perfect mother. And it's interesting that you and I have come together on this day. It happens on Sunday every year, so we're going to be here for another one next year, and that's quite all right. To worship Almighty God. I hope that's why you came here today. We don't worship motherhood. We don't worship our mothers. We worship Almighty God. And in so doing, one of the things, the reason why Steve read Genesis and the story of creation is because theology trumps every other ology every time. Theology trumps biology. If the world is to tell you that if it feels good, do it, and that man was created as an animal and therefore needs multiple mates and all of those things, theology, the truth of God's word, trumps biology every time. Theology trumps sociology every time. And so the culture might be informing the way in which we address motherhood today. And yet God has some very specific concerns and communicates greatly on the topic. And truth, theology, trumps it every time. You and I are sitting here today in this building, Mother's Day, Mother's Day. Happy, happy Mother's Day. We love our mothers, but not every mother's perfect. No, nobody had a perfect mom. Some of you might have had a perfect mom, and you just forget some of the stuff that wasn't so perfect. Some of us are separated by thousands of miles from our mothers today. Some of us are separated from our mothers by eternity, and we're grieving. Some of us went through some very difficult times where our mothers turned to drugs or alcohol as their comfort, and they were really not so good moms. Some of us had great moms. They were there after school with a hot cooked treat every time. My grandmother lived with us for 17 years, and I could smell it when she made fried dough out at the bus stop, which was like a football field away when my grandmother was baking, and I would run home. Some of us had moms that were great cooks. Others of us had moms that burnt everything. I mean, you know. And so there's this ideal picture of what this day means. Theology trumps the perfect mom and the imperfect mom every time. Every single time. So whether you had a good experience, whether you're grieving today because your mom's not here, or whether you're separated by miles, or if your mom's at home baking and you're going to go over there, you know, right after this, I'll try to be brief. Even within the church, we have struggles. And theology trumps even those struggles. 10, 15, 20 years ago, the debate raged about women's role in the church, and it still does today. Books are still being written, ministries that provide answers. Truth trumps it all. The reason why is because God reveals himself in creating humanity, both male and female. God reveals himself, and he could have revealed himself fully in creating Adam and Adam alone, but he said it was not good that man should be alone, and so he created Eve. And he gave them an order. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And ladies, rule over the creeping things on the ground, the spiders and the icky things. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. During our times of premarital counseling, one of the lessons is that a marriage, the coming together of a man and a woman in the bonds of matrimony, reveals God in his fullest nature. Not mentioned in op-eds in the Fertile Journal. Theology trumps every time. Happy Mother's Day. Man and woman were meant to complete one another, not compete with one another. And so we turn topically to Scripture today to see exactly how it is that God reveals himself through mothers, through women in general, and then a couple of applications. And so the first place I'd like you to turn to with me today is to the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, Ruth, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth is a short little book. It's brilliant. It's a beautiful little story, account, not a fictional story, of a woman, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law, and her husbands, and everybody that dies, and famines, and all those kinds of things. And Ruth is a young woman, a Moabitess, not an Israelite, not one of the chosen people, not one of the promised of God, so to speak. And yet her mother-in-law was Naomi. Somebody on their Facebook page put up there this morning, blessed to have a wonderful mother and a great mother-in-law. It's good that you got relationships like that. That's awesome. That's really good. Ruth, whose name means companion, was a companion to Naomi. She was loyal. Verses 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the land of from the land of Moab, for she had heard the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed. Orpah and Ruth go, "We want to go with you." And Ruth said, "No, I'm not going to give you sons anymore for marriage. Go back to your own people." Orpah kissed Naomi and left. And we pick up in verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they might be your husbands? Return, go home, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I said I did have hope, I should even give you a husband. Would you wait?" And they lifted up their voices, verse 14, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, loved her, but she went back. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. You go too." And Ruth said, "No, don't urge me to leave you and turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined, she didn't argue with her. Ruth is incredibly loyal. She's a loyal woman to her mother-in-law. And then later on, as we read the story, she's very loyal to her husband, Boaz. Incredibly loyal individual. She's a companion. A little later in the story, when they get back, they don't really have any land to farm, so they have no way of getting food. So Naomi sends Ruth out into the fields, and Ruth gleans. Ruth goes after the harvesters behind them and picks up the stuff that's left behind. She works diligently all day long just so that they can have a loaf of bread at the end of the day. And that's where she meets her future husband, actually, the owner of the land. She's diligent. She's loyal. She's compassionate. And in chapter 4, verse 13 and verses 20 and 21, God honors her by telling us that she is in the birth line of the Messiah. Boaz and Ruth have a son, Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. And from David came Christ. Does that mean we elevate Ruth to the point of worshiping her? No. She reveals God's character to us because God is a companion. God is loyal. God is diligent. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The character of God is revealed to us through Ruth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, over to the New Testament for a minute. Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, a young man, a protege of the Apostle Paul. Paul tells us, gives us a little insight about Timothy's background. Not much information, beloved. Not much there, but what's there is very powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells us this in verse 5. God tells us this in verse 5. For I am mindful, Paul is the I, of the sincere faith within you, Timothy. I am mindful of the faith that you have, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Eunice, the name means blessed with victory. And Paul says to Timothy, a pastor at a metropolitan church, I'm mindful of the sincere faith that you have. And you know where that came from? I know it's in your grandmother and in your mother as well. Timothy came from a Christian home with a Christian upbringing. There was one little person up here that said, I'm thankful. I know who it was now. I got him. I'm thankful for my mother because she brings me up in a Christian home. Sincere faith. Who is more faithful than God? Who is more trustworthy than God? Many years ago at Campus Crusade for Christ, a good friend of ours, she must have been going through something pretty difficult because and we'd never really found out what it was, but we had this thing called sharing time, kind of like what we do here, but people shared an awful lot at Crusade. You know, they had all kinds of stuff to share. It was really fun. And not to say that we don't, but she got up and she said this, and it just was burned in my memory because it was just very impactful. She said, friends will fail you, family will fail you, but God will never fail you. Why? Because you're his child, and if he fails you, he fails himself. It's not about you or I, it's about him. He alone. The only reason that you and I have faith is because God gives it to us. And Paul sets out in front of Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith that you have that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. It's a wonderful thing that God reveals his character through the faithfulness of grandma and mom that dwells in Timothy as well. Back to 1 Samuel 1, 5 through 28. You remember the account of Samuel, the last prophet of it, the last judge, the first prophet of Israel? You have this guy named that he and his Elkanah is his name. He goes up every year to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and the family goes with. And one time when they go up with Hannah, who doesn't have children, who can't be bearing children, her womb is barren. She goes up and she's praying. And she's praying urgently in her spirit. And her lips are moving while she's praying, but nothing's coming out of her mouth. And the priest there, Eli, thinks she's drunk. And so he goes over to her and he says, what are you doing in church drunk? Go home. Go drink your wine somewhere else. Eli made the wrong conclusion. She said, oh, no. I was just really praying really strong here in my heart. I'm not drunk, believe me. And so Eli says to her, "May God grant you your request." A number of years later, we don't know exactly how much time, she has a son. Could be a year later. And it's time for Elkanah to go up and sacrifice again. And she says, "No, I'm not going up this year. I got to feed the baby. When the baby's weaned, we'll go up and I will dedicate this child to the Lord forever." And that's exactly what she does. When the child is weaned, she goes up and she says to Eli, "This is a child from the Lord. I have dedicated to him all the days of his life. Here you go. I want you to raise him in the house of the Lord." And that's what Eli does, and Samuel becomes an incredible prophet. So what do we learn about God's character through Hannah? Well, the word Hannah means graciousness. God is a God of great grace and mercy. God is vigilant in the care of his children. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. There is nothing that happens in your life as a child of God that surprises him. He is diligent. He is diligent to provide for all of our needs. He is diligent to care for us. And in chapter 10, she sings a song. Hannah sings a song in chapter 2. And it might sound familiar to you. We'll go there in a minute. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." As early as 1 Samuel, Hannah recognizes Messiah is coming. She does so twice. First, "Because I rejoice in your salvation." And then later, "The Lord will exalt the horn of his anointed," the coming king. Women of strength are all over Scripture. You've seen those books, the good girls of the Bible, the bad girls of the Bible. Maybe you've never read them, but they're out there. And how God reveals his character to us in the portraits of men and women in Scripture. The last one for this morning, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following. Does this sound familiar at all? "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" And she goes on to talk about how God brings rulers and their thrones down, and how he lifts up the humble. Mary most likely was familiar with Hannah's song, and she sang her own song. And if you just look at 1 Samuel 2 and Luke 1 and the songs of those women, you will see theology trumping every other ology every time. Because God reveals himself to us, creating us male and female. Does anybody know the history of today and how it came to be? Maybe you do. Maybe you got that email. I checked it out on a couple of websites. Her name was Anna Jarvis. After her mother died, she petitioned the government for Mother's Day, and in 1907, the government said, okay, we'll have a Mother's Day. And it went worldwide, over 40 countries instantly instituted Mother's Day. And you know what Anna Jarvis did after that? Protested against Mother's Day for the rest of her life. Why? In her own words, a printed card means nothing except you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy? You take a box to mother and then eat most of it yourself. A pretty sentiment. I have one application today. One and only one. I don't think Anna Jarvis didn't want to honor her mother. She petitioned the government. I think what Mother's Day had become for Anna and becomes for many people is a day to send a card, say thank you, and eat chocolate. Who's doing the cooking today? Whatever. Today, take a moment, privately or publicly. When you do, remember something good about mom. When you want to say thank you to her, stop before you do and thank God that what she has just done or what you have recognized in her is revealed his character to you. Thank God. Honor him today as he has revealed his character to you through her, privately or publicly. Take a moment and say, thank you, God, that my mother was always there for me because it showed me that you were always there for me. Whenever I was out late, you know who waited up for me? It wasn't my dad. It was my mom. I could never come in the home when she wasn't up waiting. God has always been there for me, and he always will be, and he showed me that through my mother. So take a moment, publicly or privately. It's the only application. Today, when you're honoring mom for something, take a moment and honor God for showing you his character through her. Amen? Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing Faith of Our Mothers. It is to the tune of Faith of Our Fathers, and the words will be on the screen for you.